Michael Imhoff, who is a former United States Navy SEAL. So without any further ado, I give him the pulpit. Brother, come and speak to us what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor Jack. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Praise you, Jesus. Everybody standing up, I want you to stand up. Not for me. I want to say, first and foremost, I certainly appreciate the nice comments. I appreciate the wonderful comments here. And being in the presence of you, sir, I consider it an honor. But I want you to remain standing momentarily here, folks. You thought I was going to say sit down. Not. I don't consider myself the guest speaker here today. The special guest, he is the superhero. Batman has nothing on Jesus. The special guest, because we're looking for him to have right away, and for what he wants to share today, we want him to speak forth because he is here today. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he's in the midst of us. God says what he means, and he means what he says. That means Jesus is here. So just one more time, I want to acknowledge the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Go ahead, please have a seat. Oh, wait, Paulette, now you can stand up. I have to introduce my lovely wife, Paulette. Blessing from God. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, Jesus. I want to do a quick commercial, and then we're going to get on with the message a little bit. But I do have in the foyer a number of books God has put on my heart. These two books, Lesson from Bible Characters, when you take God's Word and you put it into your heart and you become a doer of the Word, you're a wise man. You're a wise woman. Some people use these as devotionals, easy lessons to read and glean and take the Word of God. They're available in Spanish as well on the table. Stand Up for God, that has the Navy SEAL trident on it. Biblical Principles Learned in a Military Career. If you have a son or daughter in the military who is a Christian, just going out or been there, this is an excellent book for support. God put it on my heart to do this book. And I think you see when you look at it, reasons why. You glean a lot from it. Supernatural testimonies. People in dire situations, they didn't know which way to turn. And then they realized they needed to turn to Jesus. C.C. Sullivan, married to a serial rapist and murderer, didn't know it. Had children with a man. How God delivered her out of that situation. Jesus is always the answer. He's not a picture on the wall. He's not a statue on the lawn. He's the living God. Praise God for it. Testimonies of ex-Muslims. If you don't know a whole lot about Islam, the introduction will give you a good summary. These are testimonies of people that made courageous decisions when they went to accept the love of Jesus Christ into their lives. Wonderful decisions. Allah is not Jehovah, folks. What's more important, truth or sincerity? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can be sincerely wrong and get it wrong in eternity. This is a very important transition here. Walking with God, a daily devotional, spiritual truths, basically a lesson for each day of the year. In the foyer, I wanted to just do that. Help yourself to the table, please. And I'll leave it at that. In the commercial, in reference to my background, I did, as Pastor Jack, a military career. I was in the Navy, Navy SEAL commander. Done 22 years in the Navy. I've been at SEAL Team 2, SEAL Team 3, SEAL Team 5, other special warfare commands. I have lived for certain periods of time in Egypt, Jordan, Panama, Israel, South Korea, Liberia, Sudan, Somalia, Sinai, and Afghanistan, besides serving in numerous other places in the world. I've done a lot of exciting things. I've jumped out of airplanes. I've jumped static line. I've jumped free fall. I've jumped thousands of feet in the air. I've made numerous dives in the ocean in daytime and at nighttime. I've worked with demolitions in water and on land. I've done some exciting things, but the most exciting thing, and it hasn't changed, was when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I hope you can say the same. And if you can't, before you leave today, please say it. Because he's real, folks. So praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Bow your heads with me and we'll get going here. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we gather here today, I want you to have right away. And I'm asking you to speak forth, dear God. Help us to receive today what you want us to receive, and then help us to apply it to our lives. And I thank you for it, dear God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The year was 1776. The day was 27 August. General George Washington had just been chased across from Manhattan in Long Island. This was the Battle of Long Island. And we see when he was chased across, the British had him cornered with General William Howe. And he had laid a siege as Washington was cornered. But in the middle of the night, Washington put campfires down to give semblance of people being in the camp. He used his New England fishermen to load up his boats, and he went across the East River, a tidal river, to get to the other side as a mysterious fog just came in and settled in Long Island area. As Washington get his last men across, that fog lifted. And Washington would go on to say and acknowledge the providence of God. He knew the importance of God in protecting this tattered army that would live to fight another day. And he knew the importance of God in the future of the destination of these colonies. Throughout the war, you'll see Washington, if you ever read from his prayer book, had a heart for acknowledging God and the providence of God in this land. And God still wants to do things in America, and I encourage you to pray for this nation. We need to continue to pray for this nation, because if you don't pray, the heathen won't. We need God. God had a destiny. America would go on to be a nation that would fill the world with Bibles, missionaries, and change hearts of multitudes for the King of Kings. You were born for a time as this, the Esthers of your day. We're here to make a difference. Praise you, Jesus. They try to rewrite history books, but you can't get away from God's hand on the inception of this nation. No, we weren't utopia, we weren't perfect, but God had a hand on the land of America. God bless America, but may I say this, America bless God. Praise you, Jesus. I want to start out with Bud's training, basic underwater demolition SEAL training. I was in Coronado, California. I was in class 79. I started after class 78. Okay, Michael, you passed fifth grade math. Now, that being said, I say that because class 78 was known as the class that never was. Wow, sounds like a riddle. Well, the class that never was because nobody graduated, which means you can be rolled back because of injury. You can be dropped because not meeting standards. You cannot meet their standards, and they drop you. So that class fell into those categories. I started in class 79. I got rolled back to class 80 because I, in the middle of Hell Week, in class 79, came down with asphyxial pneumonia. I had fluid in my lungs, and I couldn't breathe. I was pulled out. They pulled me out. I didn't quit. But I had to go through the next class. And I had to, I tell you, that was challenging because I didn't want to go through Hell Week again. Buzz training is divided up, basic underwater demolition SEAL training. Navy uses acronyms. But you have a six-month training period. I would start in first phase, and I would culminate into a Hell Week. And then another phase is land warfare, demolition phase. And another phase is dive phase. As an officer, even when I get through that training, I go to a military command, and my first assignment was SEAL Team 2, Dick Marcinko, who wrote Rogue, you're aware of that, Red Cell, Rogue Warrior. He was my first commanding officer, SEAL Team 2, Dick Marcinko. And when I went through the training and I got to this command, I was still on probation for 6 months before I got my trident. So there's a rigorous routine you have to go through to get your trident or insignia. But I want to go through this training. It's about 6 months duration, and I mentioned Hell Week. In class 80 in Hell Week, we started Sunday evening. We finished the following Saturday afternoon. I got a little bit of sleep Friday night. You're up all week. You're constantly being challenged with sleep deprivation. You're being challenged. You're being going through different routines, running, swimming, doing operations. You're wet, you're cold. 3 o'clock in the morning, you're on the beach, you're shivering, you're cold. They're saying, go, you can quit. Drop on request. You can go get a nice warm room. They want you to quit because they're going to challenge you in these moments because they want you to quit then as opposed to quitting later on, getting to an operational unit and quitting on a team member when they depend on you. So they're challenging you for reasons. But in class 80, they made me class leader as an ensign for the first phase up to Hell Week. And I'm saying, okay, I don't mind this, but in some ways I do because I know they're going to mess with me. When I say that, they turned it over to the more senior officer when Hell Week came at the end of first phase. Well, they were letting him work on his physical fitness and physical training. And in doing so, I took it up to that point. But this was, again, challenging to me because I knew I was going to take some harassment. You know, we have one man, one officer, Naval Academy graduate. He, you know, has his watch on at morning PT. So they tell me, Mr. Imhoff, go get wet. We're right on the beach in Coronado, California. Right on the beach, right on the ocean. So I'm in my uniform boots. And anywhere we ran in boots. We did our time runs in boots. We ran to the Chow Ho in boots. You're doing the officer course in boots. So we always were wearing boots. And so my boots are wet. I come back and I got to pick up wherever we are in the exercises. We have Jody calls. They would say, okay, Mr. Imhoff, you got to make sure your team is chanting Jody calls. Jody calls are military esprit de corps chants where you say things together. Everywhere we go. People want to know who we are, so we tell them. So we have to do those kind of things. And we're doing soft sand runs, so they might say to me, Mr. Imhoff, I don't hear enough Jody calls. Go get wet. You're responsible for your men. Go get wet. So I have to go, again, get wet, get my uniform wet, get my boots wet, and then run and catch up, and then continue the episode of the training. So these are just little points in reference to responsibility, minor examples. I remember through one example, though, in Hell Week, one man, when we're doing at nighttime, a rubber boat passage out through the surf zone, we get these big plungers that evening. And this is nighttime operation. And these plungers are coming up. These are the kind of waves that crack. And so this one guy takes his paddle. He looks at the wave. He's mesmerized by the wave. And all of a sudden, you know, he's not paddling. So I'm pushing him on the shoulder, telling him to paddle. Sure enough, he's not paddling. He's mesmerized by the wave. We get washed ashore because everybody wasn't doing what they're supposed to do, working in unity. Working in unity. And that's what I want to focus on is the Bible. You see, we don't go by emotions. We don't go by feelings. We go by the Word of God. This is our owner's manual for life right here, folks. This is our anchor. This is the solid foundation of our living is the Bible, God's Word. So what does the Bible say about some of these things I'm alluding to? Things we learned in training, perseverance and continuance in the face of adversity. In Romans 5:4, praise you, Jesus. In Romans 5:4, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. In 2 Timothy 3:10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. 2 Peter 1:6, it says, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness. This is a principle from the Bible, perseverance. We as Christians are going to be challenged with the trials of everyday life. We're going to be challenged with just daily living. And if you're not being challenged with that, the devil's coming by to try to knock on your door anyway. So you got to persevere in life. You got to also be strong. There's got to be a mental toughness in some things, and your spirit needs to sustain the flesh in different situations. Romans 15:1 says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need to be strong. Why do we need to be strong and persevere? Your husbands are depending on your wives, and your wives are depending on your husbands. Fathers, your children are depending on you. Your grandchildren, grandparents are depending on you. Your nation is depending on you, people. We as a people of God have got to make a difference. I just alluded to earlier, we're the Esthers of our time. God has put you here for a reason. He knows your address. We're here to make a difference. When we go into a room, there could be 100 people. But you know what? 99 are unbelievers. You're the only believer. That room should change because you take the Spirit of God. If you don't shine your life, it won't be shown. Take this room, block it out with darkness. Look a little lightning bug and watch him move around. And that's light dispelling the darkness. And we've got light of God to share to people that need it. Praise you, Jesus. I'm going to read from my yellow book. Praise you, Jesus. At your lowest moment, never give up. No matter the situation, never give up. When the outlook looks bleak, never give up. When your morale is low, never give up. When others are against you, never give up. When the odds are against you, never give up. When things come against you, never give up. When disappointments show, never give up. When you're tired, never give up. When you've been falsely accused, never give up. When man can't help, never give up. When you need a miracle, never give up. Lift up your eyes, no need to get down. Nothing is too hard that God can't turn around. Never give up. Come to the Lord Jesus. God can handle all your problems, each and every one of them. Hallelujah. I talked to you about responsibility in reference to responsibility. You know, I don't have to go too far in reference to the beginning of the books in Genesis. You remember when God came down and Adam said, you know, or he said to Adam, he says, Adam, come here, Adam. I'm paraphrasing. Adam, I want to come and talk to you, Adam. And then what did Adam do? Adam said, God, it's not my fault. It's the woman you gave me. It's her fault. And what did Eve do? Not my fault, God. It's the serpent's fault. Who deceived me? But in reference to that responsibility, there's a lesson from Adam here. You notice when Adam was asked by God, Adam, where are you? Adam said, it's not my fault, not my responsibility. Don't we see that today? I'm going to say to each and every one of you, I don't care how old you are. You will never mature in life until you take responsibility for your actions. It just won't happen. You're going to stay immature all your life. When we become Christians, we need to especially start taking responsibility for our decisions and actions. And if you need help because you had situations and wounds from before, then get the right counseling or get help. Get people to pray with you. But God expects us to be responsible. And he expects us to be responsible. Absolutely. And I want to share a few scriptures here. In 1 Corinthians 7:24. Thank you, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Might have a different translation there, but God wants us to be responsible. Praise you, Jesus. In Acts 6:3, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We turn this responsibility over to them. We are called to be responsible. God expects it of us. Praise you, Jesus. In reference to unity, I use that one minor example because unity is so important in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4:3, it reads, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See that word unity? And in Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. And Ephesians 4:16, I'm giving you scriptures to back up what I'm saying. Because the Bible, this is what's backing this up. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. We are expected to work in unity. And I encourage all of you in here to get behind your pastor, get behind Pastor Jack and Vicky and the vision God has put on this man's heart. For this community and beyond. Work in unity. There is strength in unity. Paulette and I have ministered in Niagara Falls, New York, by Lake Erie. And you get a lot of snow that will come off in the wintertime. You take a little snowflake, it's very fragile. You put a lot of snowflakes together, it stops traffic. That's unity. Unity has strength. Nehemiah, in 52 days, built the walls in Jerusalem because he had his people working together with a unity of purpose and a unity of heart. No, Sanballat, I don't have time for you. I've got a direction from God, and it's going to be accomplished. That's unity. Disunity will cause weakness and unity will cause strength. So important. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I found out this, that your words affect your destiny. It's a biblical principle I learned when I was in the military. I didn't know I was learning it, but I was. Because spiritual things will happen and be consistent the same way physical laws will happen. I was in the Naval Academy as an instructor assignment and was contacting my detailer where I wanted to go next. And I found out that the SEALs, we had a billet or an assignment to work with the United Nations unit overseas. This would, as a Navy lieutenant, this would be my first assignment overseas when I would be deployed in that context. And I remember that I really wanted to go there, but I knew I wouldn't have a weapon. And this would be an observer status working with a UN organization. But it was going to be so wonderful for me in this context. I was a very young Christian. Very young Christian, but I wanted to see the Holy Land. And geographically, the Bible came alive to me when I lived in Israel. But it gave me that opportunity. And before I went, a man of God gave me some scriptures and I put them into my heart. And I received them in my heart. And I'd go home or I'd have my mother talk to me or somebody else, some relative or friend. We're concerned about you, Michael, going over the Middle East. There's a lot of turmoil there. Okay. What's changed about the Middle East, folks? Change the spirit, change the man. You don't change the spirit, you don't change the man. I'll let you meditate on that a bit. My point is, I was going to go over the Middle East. A lot of turmoil, got it, all right. But I want to go. And my mother would say, well, we're afraid you might get hurt or might get killed or get harmed, and we don't want that to happen to you. I said, Mom, I'm going to be fine. With my words, I was telling her, I'm going to be fine. I took those scriptures from this man of God who put them to me, and I took them and I put them into my heart about refuge and being safe, being protected by the hand of God. And so I was responding to these questions or comments, I'm going to be fine. I'm going to fast forward. This can be longer, so I'm going to make it concise. But I was working in Lebanon as part of this assignment. And I had just gotten in there from Jordan. I had a flag of the United States on my sleeve. And I did not carry a weapon. And we're going to go to OP Mara. OP stands for Observation Post Mara. We're in Nahariya, Israel. We go across the border, Azever Group, Lebanon. And we would go along the southern border there. And we go to Observation Post Mara. When we got there, a Marine Corps captain who later made two-star general is a good guy. He was with us, and we had a Swedish officer. Gordy stayed at the observation post, and the Swedish guy and myself, we went on the mobile patrol with a Jeep, white vehicle with black UN letters. And as we were going there, I remember we're passing different checkpoints. He's driving. He knows the area. He's been there a long time. I just got in there from Jordan. I would take the handset and give checkpoint comments back to home base so they would know where we would be at. And so we come along this stretch of road here. We've got a white vehicle with a hood up. I still see it now as I envision it right now. We had three Arab-looking men looking underneath the hood. And all of a sudden, they start out with weapons running toward us. I get the handset, I get a little information out, but then I've got an AK-47 being pointed toward my head. So we understood what they were saying, get out of the vehicle. So we got our hands up, we got weapons on our backs, and we're being turned, told to walk down this ravine from the road. So they're walking us down, and I'm kind of communicating with God right now. God, I believe I'm going to be fine. Again, we didn't have weapons. They've got the weapons, folks. But this was the nature of this assignment. And so at the end of the ravine, we're probably 5 and then 10 yards apart. We get down 65, 70 yards. It was that long. They decided not to shoot us. We lost her vehicle. My point in all this was, is not to point to me, but to point to him. I believe my protection was put in place before I left the United States. I learned this principle that I didn't know at the time when I came back. As I would continue to read the Bible and look at scriptures, I understood what God was telling me when I read Mark 11:23. Whoever shall say to this mountain, to be taken up and cast into the sea, and not doubt in his heart, but believeth whatever he saith, believeth whatever he saith, believeth whatever he saith, believe that whatever he saith, believe that whatever he saith, believe that whatever he saith, it shall be granted him. The next verse there, for all things. God, what do you mean by all? All things which you pray and ask, believe you have received them and they shall be granted you. I understood. I was speaking in reference to what I had in my heart and speaking things out. Now, a little while later on, you had a Lieutenant Colonel Higgins. Maybe people remember him. He was a Marine Corps officer. He was hijacked in a similar area, the same unit, the same area and perimeter. You saw pictures of him being killed on the television and on the newspapers after that happened to him. I don't know his situation. I'm not going there. I can just speak for myself. God protected me. Later on, I would go to Afghanistan twice. I would go to Mogadishu, Somalia, one of the most dangerous cities in the world, with Hezbollah Islam and Al-Shabaab operating. And God protected me in different situations. The divine providence of God. Oh, we got to take God's word, act like it's real, and act on it. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to tell you something about myself. I digress. There's so much more that can be discussed. And we'll have some time to talk about some things later on. But I want to highlight to you something about I learned about Jesus in my young years as a Christian. You see, I went back in my memory and I understood that God, I felt that God had a big bat waiting to hit you if you get out of line. But then I learned something good about my father. I learned I was deceived. I understood his love. Let me tell you something about theology real quick. There's nothing bad in God and there's nothing good in the devil. Don't confuse the two and you keep your theology right. A lot of people are giving God a bum rap. God's a good God. The devil's a bad devil. Don't confuse the two. But in reference, I remember this story about the prodigal son. And he went out. And the prodigal son went out. And he had lived his lifestyle in a riotous living, taking the funds his father had given him. And then there was a famine in the land, and he used all his resources. He comes back, he humbles himself, saying, my father will maybe take me back as a hired servant. He comes back, the father greets him, hugs him, puts a coat on him, kills the fatted calf, makes celebration, my son who was lost has now come home. When I saw that story, I saw that's the heart of the father. What would a secular father do? You made your bed, now live in it. No, he embraced him. He loved him. He forgave him. And then how about Jesus? Remember that lady caught in adultery? Jesus stoops down. He stoops back up. He says, let him who has not sinned cast the first stone. And one by one they leave. They wanted Jesus to condemn her in accordance with the law. But he did not. You know why? Within a few short period of time, Jesus knew he'd be going to that cross. He'd be taking her hand. Father, I'm dying for her too. He made the connection with Father God, and he made the connection with man. I did it all. I've made the connection, Father, now receive them. I've paid the penalty. I've paid for their sins. I didn't come to condemn, but to reconcile. This is a message we've got to a generation that needs to hear it today. We've got to make a difference, folks. It's about Jesus. People need to understand there's going to be no U-Haul trailer behind your hearse. When the bell goes in the 12th round and the fight's over and the decision is rendered, it's going to be, would you stand with Jesus Christ? 2 + 2 = 4. There's a correct answer in Acts 4:12. Know the name which man must be saved but through Jesus Christ. God, what do you mean by know the name? Society might say there's other ways today, but you say no other name. You come to the Father through Jesus or you don't come. Amen. Debate it later. Ask God later on, but you better make sure you get it right now, because later on you don't want to find out what's awaiting you. I remember this. We're going to close here shortly, but I want to share this one testimony. Paulette and I, we minister in different locations, different states. I remember Pastor Jerry LeSure out of Illinois. This is important to share, I think, to encourage you, because testimonies encourage people. Pastor Jerry LeSure is a minister today. He was 36 years old. He's 64 years old today, but he was 36 years old when he experienced this episode. He said his mother was up in years. She had lived for God, a godly woman. His mother was in her room. She's in her upper years, ready to transition to the next realm, the spiritual realm. And Jerry said, all of a sudden, he's shouting hallelujah. A relative from down the hall comes down. Jerry, what's the matter with you? Have you lost your mind? And then he explained exactly to the relative what happened. His mother was getting ready to pass on. He said, Jerry, at 36, said, I saw vividly in the spiritual realm. I saw my mother lift out of her body. She had a transcendent face, brilliant, radiant. Her face looked at me. And she smiled with a brilliant smile with youthful appearance, not the elderly years she had in her body. And then he said he saw Jesus lift her up by the hand. Jesus turned his face, looked at Jerry. He smiled and he took his mother into eternity. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We need to live in light of eternity. God prepared a banquet for those that love him. Don't live for a stale pot of soup and sell your birthright to what God has for you in the new birth. You'll make a bad deal. I prayed with a man, Abdul, in Juba, Sudan. His father was a Muslim. When we prayed, Abdul said, something happened, Michael. Something happened. I said, God imparted eternal life to your spirit, Abdul. It was like something lifted. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess your mouth, the Lord Jesus says, Lord, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what I pray with Abdul. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Remember that spiritual principle I alluded to? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, leads to salvation. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now. I praise you, Jesus. And if you don't know tonight, if you've never personally accepted Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. We're winding down. Bear with me, folks. This is important. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you've never made that commitment, and if you don't know if you'd go to heaven, if you die tonight, now is the time to get it settled. Don't leave this sanctuary if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Do not leave here today. I urge you, consider my words. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and Jesus loves you. There's no condemnation here. It's reconciliation. Jesus paid the price. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. So bow your heads right now. I'm going to ask you. There's love in here, folks. There's love in here, folks. You have brothers and sisters that love you with a great love. And I urge you this, that Jesus loves you with a great love. And if you don't know tonight that you're right with God, if you haven't received Jesus into your heart, if you're not sure if you'd go to heaven, I want you to raise your hand right now because we want to pray with you.